In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I guess most of you know, I've been away some in the month of August on a sabbatical. It's very good to be back with you. I don't particularly like being up here preaching, but it's part of the job, so I deal with it. anyway, so I went on sabbatical, and a number of you have asked if I had a nice time, and it really wasn't, at least in my mind, about having a nice time. I just felt I was, well, I went on sabbatical with a simple question. God, what do you want me to be doing? It's not a hard question. I've asked it a big part of my life. And I'm still asking, and I'm still waiting for an answer. I was hoping for a voice from a burning bush, as we read in the scriptures last week, that would sort of give me my marching orders, or something like a light from heaven, that sort of directed Paul and turned him around. What I got was Charlottesville. I went to Charlottesville at the request of our bishop to take part in a vigil of clergy. And after doing that, I was walking back to my car, and I ended up sort of walking through or passed on the fringes of essentially a mob of angry armed people yelling racial slurs and Nazi slogans. I haven't really been the same since. I'm not right yet. And this, to be honest, is not going to be an easy sermon for me to give. I promise you one day I will preach a happy sermon. Charlottesville happened, brothers and sisters, on our watch. It happened just down the road from us. It happened just a few weeks ago. Not somewhere else in some other part of the world or in some other point of history. And the big question that I came away with is, how do I respond? What do I do with seeing what I saw up there? And I realized that what I've been doing wasn't enough. Quite simply, it just wasn't enough. I was face to face with something that I really had never seen before. Racism, it seems to me, or slavery, is our national sin. I think we need to name it. I think we need to look it square in the eye and acknowledge it. Its vestiges still are with us, and they still hurt us. They hurt all of us, not just some of us, all of us. What I came to realize is, and please hear me in this sermon, I am preaching to me. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else out there, that this is my sin. It's not just the nation's sin, this is my sin. I may not have done things, acts of racist violence. I may not have done things that I ought not to have done. But what I've come to see is that I have surely left undone those things which I ought to have done. I have tolerated something that is truly intolerable. I have not spoken up when I have heard racial comments. I have not stood with people who are standing for the truth and justice and equality and human rights. I have, and this is the one that I find so shocking for me, I have simply not seen it. I've not looked. I've not really looked. My eyes have been closed to the lingering effects of this great divide that exists in our country still. Recently, I'm jumping ahead. One of the great gifts that I've received in recent years was hiring a young African American. And he has become one of my best friends. We both grew up in Richmond. He grew up on the East End. I grew up in the West End. And as I've gotten to know him, and this is a good guy, this is a prince of a guy. He has loving parents. He has wonderful family. But he grew up in a different world than I did. A really savage, ugly world, lots of the time. Not entirely, but certainly a very, very different world than the one that I grew up in. It's been a real eye-opener to see what being an American is for him and what it is for me. They're two different experiences. And I've learned so much from him, and he has added so much to my life. And let me just say as an aside, if the opportunity for a real friendship presents itself to you from somebody across that kind of a divide, take it. Make it a priority. You will be richer and better for it. This past summer, I was a chaplain at family camp up in Shrinemont. It happens every summer in the middle of July. And I've been going for years, as most of us have. But this past summer, driving up there, I passed probably four or five Confederate flags on the way up the mountain. At the camp, there were some African-American families who had to drive through these, past these same flags. Parents with teenage kids, parents with young kids, driving by these flags. And one of the magical things about family camp is that you barriers break down. You become close to people that you don't normally would become close to, and you find you're talking in ways that you rarely get to talk to people. And I will never forget hearing one of the mothers break down, talking about what it was like driving with her family past these flags. I don't know why these flags are here now, and they weren't a few years ago. One of the people that I met after the Charlottesville thing is a young, really amazing woman from Vietnam that has been here 5 or 6 years. She went to college, and she's doing an internship at Lewis Ginter, where I met her, but she's also interning at the ACLU, which went to court helping the alt-right group to get permission to do the march in Charlottesville. She went to the march to see and observe, not to support, but just to observe. She was in the crowd that the car drove into. She saw the woman that died. She was there. She came back and went to work Monday morning at the ACLU office and started to having to field the phone calls that contained death threats to the ACLU because they represented the alt-right. What's happening in our country, people? What is happening in our country? What I came away with is realizing that I can't stand on the sidelines. I just can't. Being not part of the problem is not good enough. I have to be part of the solution, and I don't really know what that means. I'm as lost as I ever was about what that means. Coming to our scripture, the Old Testament reading, sort of sometime take a moment and just try to visualize this Passover supper. These are people that have grown up in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. It was not a good time, but it was their home. It was what they knew. It was where they lived. And God was leading them out. And he told them that he would judge Egypt to stay in their homes, to offer the sacrifice, to put the blood on the doorposts and lentils, that they would be spared. They would be passed over. And the next day, they were going to get up and leave. It was their last supper in Egypt. It's a powerful image, and I'm trying to imagine what it must be like to be in that situation, to leave home, to go to some place that offers a new life. I've never had to do that. There's some of us here that have. There are certainly many of us in our community that have. It's not an easy thing to do, I'm quite sure. In a few minutes, we will go up to an altar rail and we will have a little bit of bread and some wine that were commemorated in Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples before he sent them out to change the world, to seek a better world, to make this world a better place. What it strikes me is that these two stories are smack in the middle of our faith. They're in the middle of what we're about. It is about liberating people from bondage. It is about liberating people from the bondage of sin. It is about building a better world. That is what our faith is about. In other words, God is sending us out into this world to make a difference, to do something, to address some of the evils that we encounter. I think as Americans, God is particularly interested in sending us out so that this country lives up to some of its founding principles, that all people are created equal and endowed with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. I think the pursuit of happiness to me means if I work hard and play by the rules, I should have a fair shot at a decent life. And there's still too many that don't get that. It's just simply they don't get it. So what do we do? I really don't know. I wish I had answers. All I can say for me is the first thing I know I need to do is open my eyes and to see. And part of how I'm doing that is I read after the Charlottesville thing Martin Luther King's letter from prison, which is a powerful letter, and I would encourage you all to go online and read it. And it turns out that that letter from prison was written in response to some criticisms by clergy in the South. Not about Martin Luther King's goals of being able to vote, just simply being able to vote, being able to use restrooms. The criticism from the clergy was that he was pushing too hard, too fast, he needed to be patient, and that his methods were radical. And he responded to those criticisms. Our bishop, Bishop Shannon Johnston, was growing up in Alabama at the time and hearing a call from God to the priesthood. And as he got close to ordination, he realized that his bishop was one of the signers of that letter to Martin Luther King, and he got it wrong. And so our bishop, Shannon Johnston, said part of his vow of priesthood was to be, as best he could discern, on the right side of this issue. And that's why I think he encouraged as many people as could to step up and go to Charlottesville that day. And there may be other times. The second thing I know that I need to do is to talk. To talk to people across whatever aisles are that divide me. And that includes the alt-right. That includes talking to people that I vehemently disagree with. And it includes talking to people that are unlike me, that do not look like me or come from the same world I live in, whenever I can, in whatever way is appropriate. That first week after my Charlottesville visit was a rough week for me. It was truly an unsettling week. And at the end of that week, I found myself in the car and I was listening to the radio and this story came on that was a real answer. It was a story of a black musician who had been playing in a bar somewhere, I don't know. And this white guy came up after he was done with his music. He was a piano player sitting down, and he said, "You're the first black guy I know that plays like Jerry Lee Lewis." And this black musician let out a big laugh, and he said, "Well, where do you think Jerry Lee Lewis got that music from?" "He got it from black people." And he said, "No, he didn't. He made that music up, that style of music." And he said, "Sit down. Let me tell you where Jerry Lee Lewis got that music from." And he went through. And they ended up having a beer together and were talking because they loved this music. And this guy, the white guy, said eventually, "You know, you're the first black man I've ever had a beer with." And I wish I could remember names. He just burst out laughing, this big belly laugh. He said, "You got to be kidding me. I've had thousands of beers with white guys. How is that possible in this country?" And he sort of demurred and didn't answer. And his friend poked him and said, "Go on, tell him." "No, I can't tell him." "Tell him." He said, "Okay." The white guy said, "I'm a member of the Klan." And the black guy laughed. He said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No, I'm not." And he pulled out of his wallet his membership card and showed it to this black guy. And somehow that black guy hung in there with that man, and somehow they became friends, and eventually that white guy left the Klan and gave this black musician his robe. And that began sort of this mission for this black musician. And I believe now he has something like 100 Klan robes. And that sort of gave me a glimpse of sort of the way forward. I think it might be God's way, the space that we need to occupy in this national debate. And we need to show up. We need to be present. We need to do something. I don't know what those somethings are. It will be different for each one of us, I'm sure. In the end, I've tried to picture if I ever had a chance to speak or talk to sort of people of that persuasion, what I would say. And I would ask them to picture the earth. Picture the earth, the photograph of the earth taken from the moon in one of those Apollo missions. Our beautiful white and blue planet, this small planet, this disk, seen from the moon with this enormous black cosmos behind it. And that's our home. That's us. That's our home. It's not going to change. And we're facing problems now that threaten our very existence on this planet. And I think there's a deep fear that is pervading our culture and the world, and it is causing people to cluster into their groups, their tribes, and be very suspicious of others. The problem is, there are no others. There are no thems. There's no those people. There's just us. I think that's one of the things that Jesus says, the meaning of his life. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's just us selves. There's no them. It is just us. Period. When we do step out, when we do confront, it's terrifying, or it is for me. But there is real power in the church. There is real power in the church. Whenever two or three of us are gathered together in his name, he's with us. He's not sending us out by ourselves. He's going with us. As he went with Moses, Moses didn't know how he was going to get there. He just had a vision of where he wanted to be. I have no idea how we're going to get there. But my only hope, dear people, in the world that we live in, is from, it doesn't come from politics, it doesn't come from government, it doesn't come from anything, it comes from people of faith exercising their faith and inserting themselves into our national conversations and debates, and sometimes demonstrations, peacefully, of course. That is my hope. And God has promised to be with us. And he has said, what we bind, he will bind. What we loose, he will loose. So let's go and find out. Let's take God at his word and see what happens. Amen.